Turn with me to Genesis chapter 32 tonight. It's been a couple of weeks since we were last in Psalm 32. It should be an encouragement to us because this is a psalm that deals with God and His children and their relationship, and specifically as it relates to our Good Shepherd and His sheep. And indirectly, this psalm deals with how we as under-shepherds, who are elders and pastors and church leaders, should deal with the sheep that are in Christ Church. What a tremendous and a great example we have, of course, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last time we were in Psalm 23, we examined the phrase, "Your rod comforts me." And we only, well, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And we only saw the idea of the rod. And we noticed that a shepherd doesn't have too many tools in his bag, so to speak. Normally a rod and a staff. Why wouldn't a shepherd have a lot of different tools in his bag? He has to carry them. And often shepherds have to walk a long ways. And so they want to be light on their feet. They don't want to be weighed down with extra burdens. So a rod and a staff. And we saw last time that a rod is used for four things. A rod would be a short club. That's up there on the top of your page. A short club, which is used to show the shepherd's authority. What is the good shepherd's authority? What is his authority? What is Christ's authority? I guess there could be a couple answers. His word. Where does he get his authority? By basis of who he is, right? He is God. And that is his authority. And he shows his authority through his word. Jesus' word is the authority in this world that hates authority. And whether we hate it or not, it is still the authority. Now, the rod is also used to discipline the sheep. The rod is used to discipline the sheep. And we remember that the sheep or the rod, the shepherd doesn't beat the sheep with the rod, but he can see a sheep that's in danger of going its own way, and he throws that rod, and it lands close by the sheep, and it directs the sheep back toward the shepherd. And Christ can also send out his word into our lives wherever we need discipline. And he knows exactly where we need his word. He knows in what areas we need that word. And wherever the Lord, whoever the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines. And we're thankful for that. And then thirdly, the shepherd uses the rod to examine and count the sheep. They pass under the rod and he counts them. And the shepherd also uses his rod there to check for defects and disease. And we saw that the wool can hide those defects and the wool can hide those diseases. And we are very prone to hide what we have wrong in our lives. And the shepherd uses his word to move aside our wool, so to speak, our flesh, as it were, and show us this is what your problem is. And then finally, the rod is for protection, protecting the sheep. Now, we are living in a culture of Christianity today that is admittedly difficult. And I think it has always been admittedly difficult. There have been many, well, the struggle in Christianity, I think, since the time of Jesus and the time of Paul, and since the time of Cain, has been, will I be justified by what I do or by faith in another? And it's always a battle between, oftentimes between legalistic people and liberty people. And Christians, there have been many legalistic Christians in the past who have made standards and preferences, personal preferences, a test of someone's Christianity. And that is wrong. We've looked at some of those things even recently in Sunday school. If anyone thinks that their acceptance with God comes through what they do, they are sadly mistaken. Our standing with God comes only through Christ and through Christ's righteousness. That alone. But once a person has been justified by God in Christ, they have a new principle of life within them that allows them to live and love and obey their good shepherd, what they could never do before. And even though there have been many abuses in Christianity over the years, and even in our branch of Christianity that is known as fundamentalism, that does not negate the fact that Jesus does give his followers commandments to follow and to obey. And Christians have an authority that they are under, and that authority is Jesus Christ and his word. We may not just do what everyone considers to be right in our own eyes. That is not what Jesus' sheep do. They hear his voice and they follow him. And we live in a Christian culture today where if someone truly says what God says, other people who claim the name of Christ are often quick to just answer with, don't be what? A legalist. And that attitude simply, when one of Christ's commands is placed out there before Christ's sheep, and when we hear that attitude, don't be a legalist, that is simply a refusal to obey our Lord and to follow under his authority. Now, I have a little space. I guess you don't have a space. You just have a paragraph. Legalism is trying to be saved by what you do or trying to be right with God because of what you do. But legalism is not wanting to obey the explicit commands of Jesus Christ. Wanting to obey Jesus' explicit commands is something that every true believer has a desire to do. Why? Because they have a love for him for saving them. God's authority is Christ and his word. And that is why Jesus, the good shepherd, has to discipline his sheep that want to walk in their own ways. Now, I say that because if you are a believer, Satan tempts us towards legalism and he tempts us towards license. You can't do that, and you can do anything you want to do. And neither of those extremes are where a Christian ought to walk. And so how do we know where we ought to walk? And again, I bring us back to Christian thinking. We all want to have a list. And if our pastor or our elders will just give us a list, tell us I can walk there and I can't walk there, everything will be fine, and I don't have to worry about it. And there are lists in God's word of these people who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But there are many other things that people who are in Jesus Christ have to think about and say, is this something that I can do in this moment that will bring glory to God? Or is this something that I shouldn't do in this moment because it wouldn't glorify God in this situation? And there can be, again, different answers for the same question at different times, depending on who our audience is, where we are, what we're doing. And that's not what we're used to often. We want a list of laws, and God says, no, you need to be led by my Holy Spirit who guides according to the truth of Scripture. And that is why we have God's word. And over the world says, you know, what is that book? Why do some people want to read it all the time? It's boring to me, but my friend at work wants to read it. In fact, maybe he's just weak-minded and he has to have something to depend on. And why does he always want to tell me what he read there? Well, the Word of God is not for weak-minded people. What does the Word of God do for Christ's sheep? Well, his rod and his staff, they comfort us. It is a breath of fresh air to read God's Word. It gives us strength. It gives us a desire to continue on with Christ. When we see others who faced many times trials and difficulties much greater than what we may even be facing today, and they continued on with Christ. So that is Christ's rod and his word. And There is also another tool that the shepherd uses beside his rod. What is it? Staff. Okay, the staff. What is the staff? What comes to mind when you think of the word staff? How would you picture a staff tonight? And we have a lot of nurses here. They'll say, oh, some kind of infection that gets into your body. No, we're not talking about a staph infection. How do you picture a staff? Okay, a curved top. Like a convertible? Oh, okay. All right. Curved top. So we have a curved top. Curved top to what? Wood. Okay. Jim? Shepherd hook. Okay. Or also known as a crook. Shepherd's crook. I've heard that term, I think. A rod would be a shorter club. A staff would be a longer stick. It could be like a cane. And it could also be more or less shoulder height. It could be used with a curved end to rescue sheep stranded on the side of a mountain. What image comes to mind, especially at this time of year, when you think of staff? Candy cane, okay? A candy cane. And that would be an image of a staff that we might have. Now, do you know anyone who has a staff? Not thinking of a cane, the walking stick kind, but more of a shoulder. Do you know anybody who has a staff? Anybody ever seen one? Okay. I've seen one in pictures, but I've never seen one in real life. It occurred to me to look up this word throughout all of the scriptures and to see how many times it's mentioned. And I thought, well, maybe it'll mention 2 or 3 or 4 times. Guess how many times it's found? 42. And I was really surprised to find that the word staff is mentioned that many times, from Genesis through Hebrews. And I went through every one of those verses recently, and I found some interesting things about the staff. Genesis 32, verse 10. I am not worthy. Well, let's go back to verse 9. Jacob said, O God, my father, Abraham, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. He's on his way back to see, he's going to meet Esau again. So he had one possession when he crossed the Jordan the first time. What was it? It was his staff. And that was basically his only possession. What does that tell you about a staff? That was something that was very needed. It was something very important to the people of that time. And now his possessions have increased immensely. And Jacob looks back and sees what God has done. He had given him he had a staff before, and that was it. And now he is coming back with two camps and great possessions. Now let's go to Mark chapter 6. Mark 6. And we'll read here verses 7 and 8. And Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on 2 tunics. So a staff would have been something here that was very important. It would have been something that was very common. And even though we have never seen a staff, I didn't see any hands raised, but we've never seen one personally. Back, Dave has seen one over in Africa, okay? It was obviously something that was very important. Now, you could ask back in Jesus' day, how many of you have seen a car and none of them would have raised a hand? Okay, that's important to us today. But we see here that the staff was something very common and very important. When God gave Israel instructions about their exit from Egypt, after Israel would finish eating the Passover meal, he told them to go out clothed with their shoes on and with their staff in their hand. And the staff, again, was something very common there. But it was also something that was very strong. In Numbers, when the spies were sent out to spy out the land, anything with a staff come to mind there? Alex? Okay, they cut off one cluster of grapes. And no cluster of grapes that I've ever seen would need a staff to carry it. But this cluster was so giant that two men stretched a staff between the shoulders of two different men, and they carried this cluster of grapes out of the Promised Land after spying it out. A staff could also be a weapon. 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. Above verse 8, you might have a topic or a new title that says David's Mighty Men. 2 Samuel 23, and we're going to read verse 21. He struck down an Egyptian man, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. So what kind of a weapon was the staff? Beth? All right, he used that crook of his staff to grab the spear out of the enemy's hand, and then he killed him with his own spear. A staff should be very strong. In Isaiah 14, you don't have to look at this one, but a staff represents strength, because people were trusting in their staff, and it says that the Lord had broken the staff that the wicked were depending on for their strength. Now, the last time that the word staff is found in Scripture is found in Hebrews 11. And when Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph, leaning upon his staff. And so it gave support. Well, who has the staff? The staff is in the shepherd's hand. The sheep don't have a staff, they don't own a staff, but the shepherd has this staff. And what does the shepherd do with his staff? And we've referenced the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, several times throughout the study. But Philip Keller says the staff is only for the shepherd in service to sheep. He said it is of no use to any other animal or in service of any other animal. It is only for the benefit of sheep. It is not to hurt them. It is for comforting and encouraging and helping the sheep. And then Keller goes on to list three uses for a staff. And I want us to think about them tonight as our Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. How would he use a staff? And what would that represent in his care for his sheep? Number one, what is the use of the staff? He says, first of all, to join the sheep together. To join sheep together. When an ewe lamb or a mama lamb for you little ones gives birth to a baby lamb, Keller says that if the shepherd touches that lamb with his own hands, often human scent is on that baby lamb and the mother doesn't want anything to do with that baby lamb then. And so many times the shepherd will come close and he will take the little lamb very delicately with his staff and lift it and bring it closer to the mother and place it by the mother. And what does he use to do that? He uses the staff. Well, the point is that the shepherd uses the staff to join sheep together, to put them closer. How does God join believers together? Through the church. Okay? Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 4 of the unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings unity. So the Holy Spirit changes people, and Holy Spirit changed people are drawn together by that Holy Spirit. And so I think it would be an interesting, I think it's an interesting point here that as the staff is used to draw sheep together, We could say that the staff then, in a sense, may represent the Holy Spirit, bringing the sheep together in the fold of Christ. Now, number two, the staff is also used to reach sheep that are timid and who don't want to come close to the shepherd in order for the shepherd to examine them. In the little or the long prayer of confession that we had this morning, the author said we are often timid to go to Christ, but we run to Christ anxiously. When we sin, is that often our first response, to run to Christ anxiously? What is our first response? Cover it up. Hide. Go away. Maybe if I just feel bad about this for a while, the bad feeling will pass and then I'll show my face again. And the staff is used to reach sheep that are timid who don't want to come close to the shepherd in order for the shepherd to examine them. And so we thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin, and he draws us to Christ, first in salvation and then back over and over again when we have fallen into sin. Who draws us near to Christ? The Holy Spirit, okay? The Comforter. He brings us near to other believers in Christ, and he brings us near to Christ. Now go to Revelation chapter 22 here. Revelation 22, the last chapter in your New Testament. Verses 16 and 17. Jesus is speaking. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit, capitalized. So that refers to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And the bride. Who is the bride? The church. Okay? What does the Spirit say? Come. Who is that word come directed to? I don't think it's us. Because we're saying the same thing. Who is that directed to? Jesus, okay? The Spirit says, come, and the bride says, come. And so I believe that right there, the Spirit is helping the bride. And because we are united to Christ, and the Spirit brings us over and over back to Christ, the Spirit works in us so that we say to Christ, come. Come again. We are waiting for you. And then thirdly, the staff is used to guide sheep. The staff is used to guide sheep. If you're a shepherd, you have to take your sheep to different pastures. And so use that staff and, all right, guys, we're moving out. And you guide the sheep with that staff. You guide the sheep to new roads. You guide the sheep to when they're in the middle of dangerous roads. You guide the sheep in difficult situations. When you are arrested and taken before the authorities, Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say. Why not? Why weren't they to worry about what they should say? Beth? All right, the Holy Spirit was going to guide them and show them what to say in that day. Now, let me just say there, I have heard so many times We just pray that you'll give him the words to say. All right, that can be a cop-out for pastors who don't study. And I've heard people say, well, on Saturday night I go to bed and just pray, Lord, give me something to say tomorrow. Well, that's not very good. That's terrible, okay? That maybe you had 16 funerals that week, okay? That might be a good prayer to pray. But if you, a pastor's job is to take God's word and show what it says to the people. The Holy Spirit does that on that day when people stand before persecutors. Now, the staff should never be used to beat the sheep or hit the sheep. The shepherd at times can take the pointed end of his staff, not the curved end, but the other end that's pointed. And Keller says he can lightly press it against the side of the sheep, and he can apply a little bit of pressure to guide the sheep just in the way that he wants them to go. What a sweet picture of the Holy Spirit guiding us in his truth. New roads is what I said before. And God says, okay, you're getting quite comfortable. You understand this. I'm going to take you to a new road where I'm going to teach you some new things. Oh, but Lord, this road is comfortable for me. I know, and that's why I'm taking you. And he presses in with that staff and takes us to new roads. In the middle of dangerous roads, and God moves us or takes us somewhere else or has your car break down and we're all upset about that. And he says, hey, I just saved you from something else over there. I'm guiding you. I'm protecting you. What a sweet picture of the Holy Spirit guiding us in his truth. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. I think it's 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. In verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. We give the gospel, and when we speak in the context of giving the gospel to other people, who are the people that we're giving the gospel to? We speak the gospel to ourselves. But if our gospel is hid, who is it hid from? It is hid to those who are lost. And so we go to lost people with the gospel. What is another name for lost people in verse 14? Natural people. And what do natural people do with the gospel? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness or folly to him. And it's not that he just doesn't like it. It also says he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They can only be understood with the power of the Holy Spirit. These people don't have the Holy Spirit. So we preach the gospel, and it's like you're preaching to a rock. How do rocks take your words? You ever speak to a rock? Moses did. That was miraculous. Okay? But if you speak to a rock, what's going to happen?
Nothing.
And really, that is the image that we have as believers. And we talked a little bit about that in our Sunday school hour this morning. Our job is not to break rocks. God's job is to break rocks. What is our job? Plant the seed. What is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. And only someone who the Holy Spirit comes in and breaks open that hard rock, oh, that is the only kind of person who will understand. So we can't do that job. We can only give the gospel. So we give God's word, and we pray that he, by his Holy Spirit, would come and break those hearts of stone. God's truth has to be understood and discerned spiritually. How does this happen? It happens by means of the Holy Spirit guiding us through Christ's word. He illumines us. People say he inspires us. What is the difference between illumination and inspiration? Is God inspiring anyone today? No. Inspiration applies to what? Okay, when God inspired the writers of Scripture to write exactly what he wanted them to write by his Holy Spirit, and they were kept free from error. And now, nothing that is written is going to change. It's all inspired. There's nothing new inspired today. But what we need, what anyone needs to understand that is what? Illumination. We need the Holy Spirit to open our minds and to help us understand, oh, that is what that means. And that is the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And he guides us through truth in our daily lives through illumination. Even though we don't think of him as we ought many times, always right there present is our Jesus. Through his Spirit, which he has sent to his church. And as a result, where Jesus is, there is peace and tranquility. There is such a great rest for us, knowing that God is involved even the littlest details, even in the littlest details of our lives. And we see people who live with absolute worry day after day. Oh, what if this happens? Oh, and this, and oh, and they just worry. And God says, cast all that worry upon me. I care for you. And he uses his Holy Spirit. Now, do we seek to get close to our shepherd? When we don't try to get close to him, when we actually try to go away from him, what are we thinking? Why do we actually try at times to get away from the Good Shepherd? When you were young and tried to get away from your parents, what were you trying to do? My own thing. Well, Beth, she would do that. Okay. We thought that he was one like we are. Someone comes looking for our help, or we see someone with great needs, and what do we often say? I don't want to be bothered. All right? I don't want to be bothered. Don't bother me. If that person just continually insists on, please help me, what do? You may not face this very much, but in Mexico, this is a constant. And really, it comes to be an extreme drain on your life. We are filthy rich people compared to so many people that we live near or by in Mexico City. There is a young man, he's about 22 years old. His name is Toño, and he lives, his mom died when he was born. His dad basically has abandoned him. He is one of the young men that is always sniffing glue. And he lives in a little house about 200 or 300 yards from us. It has no roof. And we have 6 months of rainy season. And last year we gave him a tarp to put over his roof, and we gave him a mattress. And we give him food 2 or 3 times a week. And you see people like Tonio all the time. I mean, constantly. We would go broke if we helped everybody we see every day. A good wage for a lot of people is about $17 a day. And you constantly see needs like that. Physical needs, health needs, people that need, I mean, they might need $10 for medicine. That's it. People who can't afford to go see a doctor, people who can't buy some simple pill that they need, they can't have a simple procedure done. And it's really easy after time to just become impatient with people. And I often think, oh, I helped some people the other day. I mean, I don't need to bother with someone else today. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. We have Tonio come into our house, and we have him eat some nights. And he doesn't smell well. The house has no bathroom, and it has no shower. He stinks. And he'll sit at the little bar where we give him his food, and he'll eat. And since the glue has done a lot of damage, he'll just sit there and break out laughing right in the middle of his meal. And we think, okay, this is crazy. But Jesus is so gentle, and he invites us over and over and over to come to him. And that is exactly how he expects us to deal with other people in this world. We don't go to him many times because we think he's like us, not patient, not kind, not gentle. And we have a promise in James chapter 1 that says, if any man lack wisdom, let him, what? Ask of God, who gives to all men liberally or generously, and he doesn't reproach us. God will never say, that is the fourth time you've come this week asking for wisdom. That's enough. Tonio, if he comes three or four times in a week, I might think, okay, Tonio, go find someone else who will give you some food. That's three or four times this week. God has never, ever done that with me. And he's never done that with you. What a great God. The Holy Spirit is probably the person of the Trinity that we are most ignorant of, right? His main job is to reveal Jesus. And Jesus is all the wisdom that we need. Do you think God is going to reproach you for going to him and asking him for more wisdom? What are we asking if we ask for more wisdom? More truth. More knowledge of Christ. More communion with him. And God is in heaven, and he would never say, never! That's enough. He will say, please keep coming. In my Son is all the treasure of wisdom, and you need him. I will be happy to answer that prayer of yours. So the Word of God is the rod. And I think we can say that the Holy Spirit is the staff. And they're the two things that our Good Shepherd Jesus uses to illumine and comfort his children, his sheep. So tonight, let us thank God together for his word. Let us thank God together for his word. Many don't have it. We have many Bibles. Many don't believe it. God has opened our eyes to his truth. And this week, may we take advantage of the great comfort that we have from Christ right here in his word. Why are we cast down so often? Hope in God. Where do I find God? In his word. And number two, let us thank God tonight for his Holy Spirit. Who illumines us with truth and reveals Jesus to us. His Holy Spirit, who illumines us with truth and reveals Jesus to us. If it were not for the Holy Spirit, we would be here tonight all by ourselves. And if it weren't for the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have a unity in the Spirit. So we really would be out there all by ourselves. It is necessary, Jesus said, that I leave. It's necessary that I go away. And it's better for you. And if you're a disciple that night, you're thinking, better? You're leaving? How can that be better? Well, how could it be better for you or for us if the Lord were to leave, if you were a disciple? Well, it's going to be better, Jesus says, because the Holy Spirit is going to come. And he's not going to be like me, says Jesus, not just with you. I will send my Spirit and he will be in you. He was going to inhabit every single one of Jesus' followers. And if you're here tonight with, united to Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God who unites us to Christ, who unites us to each other, who illumines our hearts with truth. And what a blessing that is to us tonight. We should often meditate on the fact that we have not been left here alone. He has provided for all of our spiritual needs with his word and with his Spirit. And we should be thankful tonight.